That indeed is the great question. Is it not, brethren? Why would God choose such sinners as us? Let us turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jonah as we continue onward in our study together of this minor prophet. We will pick up in verse 4 and we'll read to verse 9 today. I anticipate that there will be two messages from this particular section. We will look, Lord willing, next week at the mariner's plight, as it were, as they are caught up in this situation here with Jonah and his rebellion towards the Lord. But this day we will take some time to look at Jonah's own personal rebellion and the effects thereof. Let's follow along in your Bibles, and I will read the text, and then we will once again seek the Lord and help for this time together. You know that Jonah, in the first three verses, was given a command by God to go to Nineveh to preach against its sins, that it might repent. Jonah immediately rebels against this, and we're told in verse 4, even though he ran from the presence of the Lord, verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Amen. My brethren, once again, pray with me as we ask the Lord's help. Father God, we again pray that you will be pleased to illuminate our hearts to the truths of these passages, that we will learn from the rebellion of Jonah, as we recognize that we have our own rebellion at times, and we may not really grasp the depth of danger that that would bring to us. May we be reminded of today, that we might be spared, that we might be in earnest to walk in the narrow path for Jesus' sake. Amen. I suppose it could be said that every bad thing that has ever happened to mankind, from the days of creation to the end of man, the Lord Jesus, or the end of time when the Lord Jesus comes back, is a result of man's rebellion toward God. Everything that has happened that's been bad, every trial, every conflict, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden till the very end of time, can be traced back to the rebellion of men. However, it is also true that absolutely every good thing that has ever happened to mankind throughout human history is a result of God's sovereign mercy alone. No man has ever earned anything before the eyes of the Almighty. Every good thing that you enjoy in your life, maybe you've worked hard and earned and have become prosperous, but even that, God has sustained you through that. God had illuminated your, given you that kind of mind to be able to learn and to do what you do. The whole human history of mankind from creation to the second coming is purposed by God to display His glorious attributes. This is why we're here. This is why it all works. This is why it all exists. One of my favorite paragraphs in our confession, I love this one. In chapter 5, not too long ago, a couple of months ago, our brother Dan taught through that chapter on providence. And the first paragraph states the following. God, the good creator, you'll notice that they'll use some adjectives before God's name so that he would not be attributed to having been the one who makes people sin, as it were. But nevertheless, hear what it says. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for the which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge, and the free, and brethren, I do mean free, immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, of his power, of his justice, his infinite goodness, and his mercy. That is just an absolutely fabulous statement. If all of God's people could dwell and meditate upon the wisdom located in that little paragraph, it would affect them greatly. Because they would begin to understand that it is all about God, not us. It is about God. We not only see these glories, the glories of God's attributes in the book of Jonah, but indeed throughout the entire Word of God. And so while we will indeed spend some time today looking, as it were, down in the forest among the trees at some of the actions of men, we will learn some things from Jonah. Later, we will learn some things from the mariners. We will learn from their failures, from their successes, if there are any. We must never forget to keep our eyes upon the whole picture of God's divine decree and providence. We will hopefully learn something of these effects of rebellion, of man's rebellion towards God. But we need to keep our hearts and mind on the grand scheme of it all so that we remind ourselves that it all points to the glory of God, that nothing is without purpose. It was not without purpose that God allowed Jonah to rebel. God was not caught off guard when he gave the command to Jonah, and Jonah went running the other way. It wasn't as if God was up in glory. I didn't see that coming. Brethren, there's so much in this text. The more I study, the more I meditate upon these verses, the more I am overwhelmed, not only at the depth of the Word of God, but by its ability to open up to us more and more of the infinite glory of God's character. That is our great need today. In our church, and indeed in every one of Christ's churches, that God's people would be so affected by who God is. Oh, this afternoon we're going to pray for a particular conference in Lecanto, Florida. Pastor Scott Meadows is going to be preaching or teaching on theology proper and discussing these attributes of God and how they affect the way we live. It's an amazing thing to think of. That God is so holy that the sins of a city of Nineveh, perhaps a million people in this city, are about to be destroyed in an instant. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, fire raining down, women, children, men perish. Because God is holy and justice must be brought. And yet he is so merciful that he would send a prophet to them and give them 40 days, a time of testing, 40 days that they might repent and spare that impending judgment. You ever wonder, brethren, why God could kill a man for trying to keep the Ark of the Covenant, a man by the name of Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, keeping the Ark of the Covenant from touching the ground as the ox stumble, and God strikes him dead. David gets angry with God. Perhaps in David's mind, he's thinking, God, could you not spare a little mercy for this man? He was trying to keep it from getting dirty. But Uzzah broke the law. They started off breaking God's law. They put it on a cart that was not commanded of God that it should be carried upon in the first place. There was no injustice against Uzzah. But justice came. And God decided to bring it when God decided to bring it, on whom He decided to bring it. This is the great mystery of it all. We are not God's counselors to tell Him when to bring it and when not to bring it. In light of that, yet at other times, our God would spare whole cities and indeed whole nations from total destruction by showing them mercy as He did in Nineveh. There is a husband and wife in the book of Acts. They lie one time to the Holy Spirit and they are struck down dead. I'll never forget the first time I read that. I'm thinking, why am I still alive? And yet there is another man who spends his whole life stealing, probably killing and cheating and lying, and on his death, day of death, right next to Christ on the cross, today he says to Him, "You shall be with me in paradise." How can this be? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. This is the God whom we come to worship today, brethren. We know so little. Romans 9:17, the Bible says, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." And indeed, that's exactly what happened. The nations around that area in that day when God sent those great plagues upon Egypt, and that last one of the death of the firstborn, by the time Joshua gets into the promised land, word has already gone out, and the cities are scared to death of the God of Israel. They know of Him, because He put His power on display by raising up Pharaoh and then destroying Pharaoh for his own sins and iniquities and the sins of those people. This, my friends, is what Jonah would not allow himself to accept. He would suffer for it. He would not accept and bow his knee to this God whose ways he could not understand. You see, there are those who think they know God's character so well that in the area of mercy, that He would never wipe out an entire city for their wickedness. They know God is too merciful for that. God is too loving for that. And yet, in 2004, a tsunami came and 230,000 people died. God did that, brethren. The waters and the seas obey God. There is not one drop of water in the ocean that is a maverick toward God. Not one. There are others, though perhaps much fewer in number, maybe who are like Jonah, think that they know God's justice so well. They know God's justice so well that He would never let a nation that kills its babies, that makes homosexuality lawful, He would never let a nation like that survive more than a few months, would He? Wouldn't His anger be kindled against them? And would He not be ready quickly to destroy that nation? As Reformed Baptists, we know that God is just. And we know that He's merciful. But we know so little as to why He Himself decides to show so much wrath to one group and so much mercy to another. And when we enter in on that, we're treading on dangerous ground. David, as I said, gets angry at the killing of Uzzah. Jonah gets angry because God wants to show mercy to a whole city. We know so little of His ways, but know this, brethren. They will all, at the end of the day, point to God's glorious attributes that ought to cause us to tremble in joyful and fearful praise to our God. This is why it's all there. This is why this is all in here, brethren. To make known to us the manifestation and the glory and the power and the wisdom and the infinite goodness and mercy and justice of God. so that we would live in fear and trembling, that we would be scared to death to sin, and that we would be scared to death to not give him his praise and his worship that is due unto his name. This is God. We trifle not with our Creator, and yet we do. We walk in great folly sometimes, not recognizing, understanding, who is God? Who is this God? Jonah is rebelling against God. Brethren, think about this now. He's rebelling against God because he is afraid that God will actually forgive the Ninevites if he preaches repentance and faith toward the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse 2, it's the key text in the whole book. He lets it all out. Everything's clear. And Jonah, of course, writing it, lets us know himself. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." But what is he saying? God, what I really wanted you to do was wipe them off the face of the earth. I wanted you to exercise your justice, not your mercy. And at the end, Jonah still doesn't really get it. He doesn't get it. Jonah is mad at God for being too merciful to a pagan city. How well do you know God? What if you were to travel, brethren, to Mosul, Iraq, and we've talked about how that is indeed near modern day, that's where Nineveh of olden days used to be. And in that day, they were extremely wicked and vile, just as the Islamic people who are living there, who are ISIS, who've at least right now taken over that city. And you were to travel there, and you were to see these men brutally murdering women and children and doing all kinds of horrible and unimaginable things to these people. Torture. All kinds of wicked and vile things. You stand there and you see that, and you go from little area to little area of that city, and you see all that wickedness going forth. And would you not be as the sons of thunder and go to God and say, "God, would you like for me to call down fire on these people?" But then perhaps we continue on with our little fantasy trip and think, "Well, you know, we heard John MacArthur's coming to town. He's been going to hold a crusade. He preaches the gospel, and the entire city and all these Muslims come up and they start repenting and denying Allah and bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ." What would you think of such a thing as that? Well, you say, "That would be great. I'd love to see that happen." Well, what if it were your family that you saw? What if it was your wife that was sexually molested? What if it was your daughters that were sexually molested? What if it was your parents that were beheaded? And then God comes in, and then he forgives them all. He shows mercy to all of them. What do you do with that? Would you not be tempted to be as Jonah? Who knows? Who knows God? You see, our mercy is so shallow compared to the unsearchable depths of the mercy of God. And likewise, our desire for justice is not worthy to be compared with the depths of justice that God himself desires and will certainly execute in the end. So much further away than what our thoughts are of the mercy and the justice of God. Wherever we go to, wherever the ends that we our minds can stretch to what our thoughts of God's ways are in these matters, they go so much further. You see, brethren, Jonah was to go and preach fire and brimstone to the city of Nineveh. But it was not his business as to what God was going to do as a result. Jonah had hoped his preaching would have added to their judgment. You see, when you have the light brought to you and you're told exactly what you ought to do by God and then you don't do it, it's even greater damnation upon you for not taking heed to the light that was given you. And perhaps that's what Jonah was hoping. But oh, how unsearchable are God's judgments and his ways past finding out. Indeed, brethren, the Lord may right now be preparing great judgment for America. Right now, Russia and China or North Korea, these nations are all secretly gathering together and figuring out ways to drop nuclear bombs in strategic areas all across our nation, and we would be wiped out. And God doesn't need those nations to do it. But that's how he's done in the Old Testament. Many times he uses the enemies to destroy and to chastise other nations or judge them. Or perhaps God is preparing some Jonas. And some men of God are going to be raised up and they're going to start preaching in these large cities. And they're going to tell the truth about their iniquities and their ungodliness. And they're going to go to D.C. and preach against the laws that they have put on the books that are against God. And perhaps God will stir up by his own spirit and grant the gift of repentance to the nation. Which way will it go? We don't know. We simply do not know. Brethren, it is not wrong to desire for God to show justice upon a wicked people. It's not. And nor is it wrong to desire for him to show mercy on a multitude of sinners as well. But what is rebellious is when we make our desire of one or the other a part of the will of God's decree when we do not know it. Our business is to obey the revealed will of God. And to Jonah, it was revealed that he go to Nineveh and warn them to repent of their sin. It was not to try to thwart God's purposes and showing them and just put on display the depths of his glorious mercy. See, God's intent was to, and it happened just as he intended, by the way, to show them his great mercy. The city did repent, and God did relent of destroying it. And the angels in heaven all are sitting around thinking, wow, these wicked sinners, oh, the depth of the mercy of God. God, didn't you see what these wicked, vile creatures have done to one another and to the so-called innocent? How could you do this? And yet at other times, Uzzah can touch the ark and die. Nadab and Abihu can offer strange fire, and in an instant, they're gone. Who knows the ways of God in these things? Brethren, that is quite a large introduction, I confess, to show us the big picture of all of it. So that when we learn now about the effects of rebellion towards God, I hope that we will not forget this big picture. And I hope that as I continue to study through this book, and indeed as I study any book with you, that I will from time to time labor to keep that big picture ahead in front of you. It's one that's so needful and one that's so easy to slip into the subconscious and we forget. And then all we do is we look at, well, how do we deal with the effects of rebellion toward God? Which is good, needful. We need to step back from time to time and see the whole mountain. And as we contemplate the effects of Jonah's rebellion, I would like to first for you to see what sort it was. It's the most amazing thing to consider what kind it was. You see, rebellion is to go against God's commands. It's to buck against authority. And God is supreme, has supreme authority over all creatures. And when any of his creatures are not in line with what he has commanded, that's called rebellion. And it is, at the end of the day, sin to God. And what Jonah did was certainly sin before God. But it was not the sin of a normal sort, if sin could be called such a thing. Jonah's sin was to refuse to do a very good deed. We would look at Jonah's life and think, well, he would have jumped on the opportunity. Wow, I'm going to have a... Lord, you want me to go have an evangelistic crusade down there at Nineveh? Lord, you said you'd forgive them all. If I told them to repent, you would forgive every... Boy, well, that would be great to see all these people ushered in to the kingdom. Oh, wow, I'd love to be a part of something like that. But that wasn't what Jonah wanted. His was a sin of omission. Jonah was to go. Jonah refuses to go. And I point this out, brethren, because we too often think that sin is doing some wicked or evil thing in the eyes of men. But to the eyes of God, it is also evil to refuse to do what he has been commanding us a long, long time to be doing. What does God command you to be doing that you're not doing today? Every one of you, what is it that God, you know, commands you in the Word of God that you're not doing right now in your life? There's something that you're lacking, is it? Something that you're omitting to do. Is it prayer? Is it family worship? Is it offering, your tithes and offerings? Is it, and the list could go on and on. Is it to witness to the lost? All these commands come to us. And when we do not comply, well, brethren, that's called rebellion. It's called sin. You see, King Saul was given a command to go kill the Amalekites. But not just them, but their women, their children, and all their livestock. King Saul didn't see it that way. He decided to do his own will rather than God's will. And the whole kingdom was ripped from him. And Samuel comes to him and tells him this. Saul thinks he's doing a great thing, that he's succeeded in doing most of what God said. God's going to be so happy with me. I mean, I didn't do everything God said, but mostly. God didn't see it that way. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Brethren, let us beware that we not lull ourselves into a false contentment with God simply because we've not committed wicked behavior outwardly. If we are not obeying the commands and duties God has given us, it too is rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I do want to make a distinction at this point. Jonah is not a Saul. In other words, the effect of Saul's rebellion was much greater than that of Jonah's. And that will always be the case when God is dealing with a child of his rather than one of his enemies. For we know the scripture teaches us, both in Old and New Testament, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Jonah is going to be chastened for his rebellion, but he will not be utterly cut off. Nevertheless, the message of Jonah is a reminder that for the child of God, refusing God's commands is a very dangerous matter indeed. And I don't know that we know how dangerous it is. That we sometimes fall prey with the rest of the world and think, well, you know, God's not going to, just because he doesn't execute judgment speedily, they think it's never going to come. And we can fall prey to the very same thing. And there is an acute strictness, isn't it, to what God commands us to do. And we dare not look at it as if, well, you know, I don't do everything just as I'm supposed to do. You see, there's a difference, brethren, between things that you're not doing because you're not doing them because you don't know about them. Ignorance, God does show some greater mercy to. And there's also a difference between those who know what to do, and they want to do what's right, but they're struggling to do what's right. And they're praying, and they're striving, and they're trying, but they're not fully able to do what God's commanded them to do, but it's in their heart to want to do it. But both of those things are entirely different than those who blatantly disregard the commands, no matter how small they may be, and think that somehow God really doesn't care that much, as long as we get the big things done. Beware of that kind of thing. Well, brother, now is the time for your sermon. I figured beginning of the new year would give you a double. So here are the effects of rebellion towards God. Number one, as I've already alluded to, it stirs up God's chastening against us. In verse 4, you will see that the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Why did that occur? Well, because it comes in contrast to verse 3. When God had told them in verse 1 and 2 to go, verse 3 it says, but Jonah arose to flee. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great storm. It was immediate chasing that came upon Jonah. Immediate. Jonah rebels against the word of the Lord, and what happens? The Lord acts in sovereign power to perform his will while chastening Jonah. Remember, Jonah is to follow God's revealed will. But what we get to see in all of this is God's will of decree as well. God's power is glorified in this text, brethren, because Jonah thinks he can flee from doing God's will, but he cannot flee without consequence. Jonah's rebellion stirs up the chastening hand of the Lord. But the Lord, in the process, is manifesting his glory over his whole creation. So when we read our Bibles and we look at this and we see that the Lord sent out a great wind and there was a mighty tempest of the sea. Brethren, this is God's power being glorified in the text. Jonah thinks he can run, but he cannot. This was not a fluke of nature. This was not even the natural flow of nature as God has designed it to operate in the course of the seasons. This was God entering into the natural order of his own creation to fulfill his own divine purpose. What a great God. And while we stand in awe of the power of God over his creation, we must also stand and fear that the power of his chastening hand might be quickly kindled against us if we are not seeking to obey all his commands. Psalm 103 and verse 10. I didn't copy and paste it, but I wrote the reference down. I wanted to read it to you. Psalm 103 and verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You see, Jonah should have been put to death. Imagine it. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Sorry, God, I'm going this way. Sorry, Jonah, you're going this way. But he didn't. There's chastening. There's mercy, instant mercy that takes hold. But there is chastening. You see, King David was chastened for numbering the people of Israel, or the men of the army. He was chastened for the act of adultery with Bathsheba. And in both occasions, he would be scarred for the remainder of his life. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And for Jonah, it was just getting started. In fact, we are never told that Jonah finally ever really gets it. The whole thing, the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, ends as if it was the whole other chapter that somebody, some prophet, or Jonah himself wrote down and forgot to give us the end of the story. For all we know, Jonah died in a depressed state that God was just too gracious of a God. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Perhaps there are many children of God who have very compassionate souls who perish thinking that perhaps God has too much justice going on when they see a tsunami or floods. And there are very few, I doubt, that perish from this world thinking, you know, God's just been too gracious to everybody. But not only does rebellion towards God stir up his chastening, but it also causes sacrificial service to cease. In verse 5, we find Jonah in the ship fast asleep. The mariners are scared to death for their life. They're yelling, screaming. The water's clashing against the ship. It is a very chaotic scene that we have here. These mariners know that they are just one moment away from the ship coming completely apart out in the midst of the sea. They cannot swim to shore. Death is all around them. Jonah is asleep. We're told in verse 2 and 3 on two occasions that he had flown from the presence of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came, Jonah ceased to be a servant, a sacrificial servant to the Lord. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a man who would preach to the northern kingdom, and they didn't want to hear what he had to preach, but nevertheless, he was a minister of the Lord, a minister of the word of God, and he labored on until one day Jonah was called before God and given a command, and immediately Jonah goes in the opposite direction. And from the time Jonah gets the command in his hometown near what was now a modern-day Nazareth, and from the time he gets on this ship, perhaps it took about 2 weeks, I don't know, it was under 100 miles, I imagine he probably walked, most of them did in that day. Day after day, as these days go on, Jonah's out of the will of God, he's probably not praying. How often do you pray when you've sinned and you're out of the will of God? How often do you read your Bible when you know you're in direct rebellion against God? How much service are you offering? It's painful even to go to church. It's extremely painful to pray when you know that it's just hypocritical of you to do any of these things when you know you are out of the will of God. Jonah is out of the will of God, and he is of no use to the kingdom of the Lord at this particular time. I did not know what he saw on his travel down to Jaffa. Perhaps he saw some widows and orphans, but don't think that Jonah did anything to help them. Perhaps he saw many other occasions to tell of the goodness and the mercy of God, but he didn't. Because Jonah was out of commission at this point. Because when one is in rebellion towards God, you cease to be able to serve sacrificially. You don't want to. Jonah's running. He's running from the Lord. He's not running to the Lord to do the will of God. This is the first thing to go when we are in rebellion to God's commands, is our service, our sacrificial service. We lose all that zeal for kingdom labors. You know it, don't you? You remember it? When at first you met the Lord, or in other seasons in your life, you have been close to God, and the zeal for the Lord's house had eaten you up as of the Lord Jesus. You're thinking of ways for outreach. You're thinking of ways to help the church. You're thinking of the pastors, the elders, and you're praying for them. You're in much prayer for those who are burdened within the congregation. You're just on fire for the Lord. You're increasing in your desire to grow nearer and nearer. And then you rebel. And the flames of zeal are doused because of rebellion. Perhaps there's some among us who sit here today. You've long since lost that zeal. You don't know why. Maybe you think, well, I don't really think I'm in rebellion to the Lord. Did you not know that you can be in rebellion to the Lord and not even know it? Like Jonah, we're so wearied from the spending time in the world, because once you leave God, once you leave the presence of the Lord, that worship, that connection, when you wake up thinking about Christ, you think about him through the day, you go to bed thinking about him, his whole being consumes your thoughts, you live for God, you are thinking of God all the time. But once you're in rebellion to the Lord, you can spend hours and hours, if not even days, without thinking much about the kingdom. Without thinking much about service to the Lord, without thinking much of lost souls, you can go in and out of stores, spiritually dead people walking all over the place, and you're right next to them, and you have no burden or care at all that they're in such a state. As rebellion towards God stirs up his chastening, it causes service to cease, but thirdly, brethren, it smothers our ability to comprehend or care. In verse 6, captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." The mariners are acutely aware of the danger that is before them. But Jonah does not comprehend and seemingly doesn't care. His whole current condition is not moving him. The Bible goes to great length here to tell us that this storm that God sent is a very disturbing storm. It's not your typical windy day. It's amazing how sin so quickly releases a spiritual fog over our hearts and our minds that we can no longer see and discern as we once did. Even when we can discern the root of the matter, we possess no power to change unless God grants repentance, or unless in that repentance we get back into the will of God. You see, Jonah knew. He told us in chapter 4, we read the verse already in verse 2. Jonah knew this entire whole time why all this was happening. He knew that he was the cause of these men on that ship to about to perish, and he didn't care. He couldn't discern anything. He couldn't comprehend properly, and he didn't care properly. And that's what sin does to the heart. That's what rebellion to God's commands does to the heart. A deep compassion you once had is whittled away. And you begin to think only and care for just for yourself, for your own needs. He lacked the ability to comprehend the gravity of the situation in which he was in. And it was a grave situation. We may know that we are not doing as God commands. We may know that we are not doing some things God has not commanded. And when we are rebelling, we're typically never moved by those things. King David commits adultery with Bathsheba, has her husband put to death to try to cover it up. He's unmoved to repent until Nathan the prophet, months later, has to point it out to them. Oh, the depth of the power of sin upon the spirit of man. Rebellion stirs up the Lord's chastening, causes service to cease, smothers our ability to comprehend and care. Jonah was in his own world, and that's where we end up going when we're not in the will of God. We start thinking our own thoughts, going about our own way. So Jonah's rebellion is costing him, and he doesn't even seem to care. God is threatening to kill him and everyone on the ship. He's not worried, it's seeming. And so notice that Jonah's rebellion was not only affecting his own life, but it affected many others around him as well. We can never rebel against the Lord without hurting others around us. Getting back to the illustration of David, David hurt his entire family for the rest of his life because of his sin with Bathsheba. For the rest of his days on the earth, there would be no peace in the home of David. And there would be no peace in the kingdom, for when he numbered the men, Israel had to suffer because God had to bring judgment for that great sin. The effects of our rebellion towards God are many, and they are extremely dangerous. Maybe you're thinking to yourself today, you know, Pastor, this is not a very encouraging sermon today. In fact, I'm really not even aware of anybody that's currently rebelling against God in the congregation. Well, let me say a few words to those thoughts, if indeed they exist. First of all, if anyone here today is actually out of the will of God and is rebelling in some particular against some command of Scripture, then the only one who ultimately knows it is God Himself. Remember, if you're actually in rebellion to God, your mind is in a fog. You might not even know that you're in such a state. You may not even care. Maybe somebody in here today, you know that you are not walking with God. You're not obeying the commandments of God. Honoring your father and your mother. Do not lie, steal. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know these commands come to you. And if you're not in God's will, it isn't even pricking your conscience. If the prophet Jonah did not comprehend and care about the dangers that he was in, and he was a prophet of God, what makes us think that we would be any different? Secondly, there is a primary goal in all of this, and that is that one of God's primary methods to help those who are in such rebellion and may not even know it is to preach a message like this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It is hopeful and prayerful that God would use a message like this, and if He attends it with the Holy Spirit, bring conviction upon anyone in here today who is not in the will of God. You may see the great danger you're in. And if you believe one little tiny bit that God actually exists, that God is the God of the Bible, that everything I have said to you today is true, that you would be quick to flee to Christ. Because you do not know if you might be today or tomorrow an Uzzah or a Ananias and Sapphira, or just one sin. God says, that's it. I'm going to bring justice. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden, whom he will harden. That's why the Bible always says that today is the day of salvation. To never put it off when you hear a message about, you know, you're out of God's will. You, every one of us need to be doing everything we can to search the scriptures, to see if we are in the will of God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Thirdly, what is more encouraging to someone who's going down a dark and dangerous path than to show them that danger that they may turn to the Lord of light, the Lord of glory? For if anyone were to hear this message today and be convicted and return and go away from any area of rebellion that you may be in, I will promise that according to the word of God itself that you are on a path to life and joy unspeakable, full of glory. The way of the transgressor is hard, but righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And then fourthly, that began this message, the story of Jonah, is more than learning the effects of rebellion towards God. It makes manifest the glorious depths of the ways and character of God himself. We see in this storm God's great wisdom. We see in the storm God's power. We see in the storm God's justice, God's infinite goodness, because they did not perish, and his mercy, because Jonah would not perish. Oh, the depths and the ways of God, how far they are from being found out. This is just a storm in chapter 1. And brethren, it is all to the praise of the glory of our great God. The whole idea that I would preach to you today, a message on rebellion towards God and what the effects are and what the necessity of returning. And it is for your good or anyone's good that they would return back to the Lord. But you see, the greater arching picture of it all is that God is going to get glory out of all of that. But I also remind you that if you stay in your rebellious path and you do not return to the Lord, God's going to get glory out of that too. And you do not know the day when he will call your name and demand that justice be handed out. Remember, no one ever gets injustice. The Canaanites, the Ammonites, they were all destroyed. Women, children. Because God was collecting. Because they transgressed the law. And justice will one day always, everything will always be met with justice. There's, even in his mercy, there is not this forgiveness of God where it just gets shoved under the carpet. It is either paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or paid by the individual in hell for all eternity. But either way, every command of God given to all human beings, all mankind, will one day give an account. It'll have to be paid. It's the very attributes and character of God himself which teaches us why it is so desperately, we so desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. And why he had to die upon that cruel cross. There at the cross, all these things are made manifest. Romans 3, I close with this passage. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. See, everything has been from the garden of Adam and Eve to the last day upon the earth. Everything that God Creator is doing is to demonstrate himself, to put himself on display, the greatness and the depths of his mercy, which is greater than we can ever fathom, the greatness of his justice, which is also greater than we could ever fathom. But at the cross, they are made manifest there. For it says, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There it is. Justice is satisfied in Jesus Christ for all who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Every sin, every act of rebellion. And while in this earth, on this earth as his children, we may be chastened, brethren, know this, that if you're a child of God, there is no more condemnation for you. That's your great joy and hope as you continue to walk in this life. That is your desire and passion to return back to the will of God. Because it's already been paid for at Calvary. You're not coming back again to be redeemed. You're just coming back in the narrow way and getting in line with the commands of God. And what greater way to do that, brethren, as a child of God, than to be reminded in the Lord's Supper that in the covenant, in the new covenant, sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we keep remembering his death till he comes. Brethren, there is our hope, our only hope, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do want to thank you. How gracious and kind you are to us to remind us of the dangers of being out of the will, out of your will, and out of the way of your commands. Whether by commission or omission, Lord, we ask that you would reveal them to us. As David, we pray that you, show us if there be any wicked way within us. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray, Father, that we would be granted that gift of repentance if necessary. Lord, that you would call us back to the narrow path in this new year. Lord, that we would become, each one of us, zealous for the house of the Lord, zealous for the Word of God and the living Son of God. Pray that you would stir us up to love you more and more. That you will help us to set our hope fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be coming and returning back to the earth to be revealed in all his glory with all the saints. Father, in the supper now, pray you would be pleased to meet with us as we remember the price that was paid to redeem us from our rebellion. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.